Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles this evening, please turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk on the subject, let's stay together. Let's stay together. In Acts chapter 2, we have the written record of the beginning of the church. The first time that the gospel, in fact, was preached. And we notice how the apostles had stayed together and following the command of Christ, they were gathered in an upper room, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues. And of course, this was a time of a Jewish feast called Pentecost, in which many of the Jews from all different nations were gathering in Jerusalem for this wonderful feast. And during this time, the gospel message was proclaimed. Jesus had died 50 days earlier, was crucified, buried, and resurrected. So now the apostles were preaching to the multitudes of people, and the miraculous thing of it is that they were teaching them in their own language. And so as the word was being proclaimed, we come to a point of when the Bible tells us that there were many that were there who had even witnessed what had happened 50 days earlier, had asked the most important question that any person could ask in their lives. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse number 37. And of course, Peter responded, we're giving them the gospel message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And then the Bible tells us that he goes on to tell them a little bit more and preach more words to them. In verse 40, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted to them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So we know there's an active part of man when it comes to their salvation. The active part of man is to be obedient to the command of God. And once you are obedient to the command of God, God will keep his promise of saving you, removing your sins, so that you might be able to become holy, righteous in his sight. So now, in verse 41, we see the outcome of this wonderful gospel preaching. The Bible says that 3,000 souls were added to them that day. And I know sometimes we read that and we say, wow, that is an astronomical number. And it is. I mean, if we were to go to a campaign today and the gospel was preached and 3,000 souls were saved just that day, we would be amazed. But I began to think about it and I said that during this Pentecost feast, this gathering, there were probably up to 1 million people who had come to Jerusalem. So 3,000 is not a lot of people when you compare it to how many people who were there. But it's enough. It was a start. And if the gospel wouldn't have been preached, those 3,000 would not have been saved. So it doesn't matter the number. What matters is that people were responding to the word of God. So, in verse 41 and then verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued, notice the word, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, check this out, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking bread, and from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, And then the Bible said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's stay together. I noticed from here that the Bible teaches us that one of the patterns of the Christians when the church had begun is that they were coming together as a community. They were coming together in the right doctrine. They were meeting together house to house. They were working together. They were praising God together. They were sharing their life together. And one of the things that we can look at is the benefit of what was going on. They were getting sound teaching. They had a sense of community. They had a sense of oneship. They had a sense of fellowship. And even though they were going through some persecutions and things were happening in their lives and they were changing, and you know that some of them, once they obeyed the gospel, they didn't even go back to their homes. They were willing to stay where the church was gathering because they were learning, they were growing, and their lives were changing because of the people and the fellowship they were having with one another. And we notice from the text that they were relying also on one another. And you know, we should as well. Even in today, when we find ourselves going through some hard times, and you know we do at times, when we find ourselves going through some difficult times, it is great to know that we can look to our spiritual family for support. It is great to know that when we are in need of comfort, we have that spiritual family that help us to make it through. You know, I watch a lot of sports. Some of you probably know that. And, you know, sometimes I watch football. I like football. And I'll watch even some of the pregame stuff. And I remember a lot of teams would get together, and you know that, you know how they get on the sidelines and they're hyping themselves up before the game and they're getting ready. And one of the things that had came out a couple of years ago, they would say stuff like, "We all we got." And then the other part of the team would say, "We all we need." And I thought about that and I said, you know something, for me, God is all I got, but he is all I need. And you know what? And I think about the church family. I said, well, the church family is what I got. And you are all that I need. Because when the times get rough and the times get tough, I know I can rely on you. And even though things might not be able to happen physically for me, but spiritually, I know you're there to help me to make it through. And that's what we should be to one another. And that's why when I look at what the early church did, they stayed together. And not only stayed together physically, but even anywhere they went, they stayed together doctrinally and in the Word of God. Therefore, it didn't matter, it did not matter where they went. If there were Christians there, if there were people there that was following the doctrine of Christ and was doing Christ's will, then they know they had a family that was there to help them and was also there to guide them. God is all we need, but sometimes we need our church family to be there and be there for us all. You see, God expects us to be a family, and he expects us to help one another. And like I said, not always physical, but in the spiritual sense as well. There's a scripture over in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10. Some of you are probably familiar with the story here. We read of how when Jesus, of course, was teaching and came upon a time when a rich young ruler had came to him and had asked him a question about, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, Jesus told him to go ahead, obey the commandments of Moses. And the rich young ruler said to him that all these things I had done from my youth. But then Jesus said to him, Well, there's one thing that you can do. He says, I'm paraphrasing some of this, okay? He said, sell all you have and follow me. Well, you know the story. The young man went away sad because he couldn't give up his riches. Then Jesus went on to talk about how it is hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And the disciples, of course, were astonished by this, as verse number 24 says. And Jesus says to them again, he said, those who are trusting in riches, it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. And then he makes this most famous statement that we all know. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the apostles were astonished at this. They asked the question, but then who can be saved? And of course, Jesus said, well, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, here's the point I was trying to get to. I went all around that to get to this. Peter asks the question. He says, we have left all. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 28. He said, we have left all to follow you. So Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. You know, I thought about this, and I think I've mentioned this a couple of times when I was preaching. I said to myself, self, I know that if things get bad or things get rough, I know that I'll never be homeless. I know I'll never be hungry. Not when I have a church family like y'all. Because even though I might give up stuff in the world, I might give up family in the world, because sometimes family don't want to come along. And sometimes your physical family can be a hindrance to you. But your church family, those of us who are seeking and doing God's will, we have a relationship that cannot be broken. We have a relationship with one another that's based on God and God's will. And I know if things go wrong and things are happening in my life, you're going to be there for me. The faithful. Those who are continuing and doing God's will. You know, personally for me, going around, you know, with different congregations and I have picked up so many different mothers and fathers along the way. And one particular that I can think of that you know of is right here in this congregation. Bernie and Barbara. Barbara always called me her son. And Bernie always, he said it today. When he came up and hugged me and he said, hey, son. I haven't even known them that long. But Barbara had always called me her son. And, you know, there were a few times when I would walk up to her and she's talking to somebody and she said, this is my son. They look at me real funny, like, huh? But you know that, because Barbara was like that with a lot of us. A lot of us. And I felt so good to be able to hear her say that and to hear Bernie say that as well. My mom, my mother in New York, she's 94 years old and has been a faithful Christian since she was in her early 20s, early 30s. And so the congregation up there have gotten to know her, and there's a lot of people who call her their mother. And I remember one time when I was visiting there, I was talking to my mother after worship service is over, and this one young girl runs over and she grabs her mother and hugs her, and she looked at me and said, "This is my mother." And I looked at her and I said, "Oh, you're the sister I never met." And she kind of looked at me, and then my mother said, "This is my son, my real son." And I said, "Well, that's all right." She looked embarrassed after, and I said, "That's all right. You are still my sister in Christ. So she can be your mother, because we are all one in the Lord together." So when it comes to the fact that we are giving up some things, but God has much more in store to give to us from what we've given up. This is why we need to stay together. Because there's nothing closer than family, especially in time of need. Over in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. Because the writer of Hebrews, as we begin to look at it, the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage those who had left Judaism and became Christians. He was trying to encourage them from going back into Judaism in order to escape persecution. Because during that time, there were a lot of persecutions going on amongst the Christians, so a lot of the Jewish Christians were starting to say, "Well, we don't want this, so let's go back to where we came from." And the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey to them many different understandings to help them to understand that they are in the right place. At first, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he conveys to them Christ's superiority over the Judaic system. First, he talks about in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Christ's superiority over angels. Even though the Bible says that he was created lower than the angels, but in chapter 2 and verse number 9, he tells us that Christ was crowned with glory and honor. And you know, I thought about that too, and I said, you know who else is made a little lower than the angels? Us. But you want to know what the Bible teaches about us? Is that we had something that the angels didn't have. God gave us dominion. If you want some Bible on that, turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 at some time. Because I don't want to go into all that about man's dominion and how we lost our dominion because of sin, and how we've been trying to get it back ever since, and how Christ came to die for our sins to put us back on the path of our dominion. That's another lesson for another time. But we notice that Christ was made lower than the angels, but he was given glory and honor. And this is what the writer is trying to get the Hebrew Christians to understand. And then in verses in chapter 3 and 6, he talks about Christ's superiority over Moses. You know, in verses chapter 3 and 5 and 6, it talks about how Moses, well, first it talks about how God is the builder of the house. And then he talks about how Moses was just a servant in the house. But Christ was the son over the house. Which house are we? You see, the house is the church. And although Moses was given his assignment over the assembly at that time, he was only a servant in the house. But our Lord is over the house. So he is superior to Moses. And then it talks about how Christ is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. That's because his sacrifice was much better. You know, under the priesthood, under the Aaronic priesthood, you had to sacrifice a bull or a goat or a lamb once a year for the atonement of sins. But Jesus came and died once and for all time for our sins. And then in chapter 7 and 9, it talks about how Christ became our high priest. Therefore, he is the mediator of a better covenant. And then, chapter number 10. This is what I've been trying to get to. In chapter number 10, it talks about the fact that we are sanctified through Christ and the offering of Christ. And then when we get up to about verse number 19, I want to take my time with this, if you don't mind. In verse number 19 of chapter number 10 of the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, therefore, because of the offering of Christ for our sins, this is what I want you to understand. This is what the writer is saying. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because remember, at one point, the only one that can enter into the holies of holies of the temple of God was the high priest. But when Christ died, some people look at it symbolic that the temple curtain was ripped and the holies of holies was wide open. That had a purpose. That means now we as individuals, we have access to God that we didn't have before. So now that Paul or the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that we have this boldness to enter the holiness. Why? Because we have been saved by the blood of Christ. And then he says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And then he says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us, he says, now that we have this high priest who died for our sins, who broke the middle wall of partition, who died and by his flesh now, we can draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, yeah. I remember a preacher that I used to listen to back in the day, brother in church. He used to say, you can't get away from the water. He said, everywhere you see, there's the water. And he said, in order for you to be saved, you need to be baptized into Christ. Because that's what washes away our sins. He says that we are washed with pure water. He said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, remember what I told you earlier, that a lot of people were starting to leave Christianity and going back to Judaism. Paul is encouraging them and says, listen, with all this I'm just telling you, that Christ died for our sins, what Christ had did for us, how he opened up the access to God. He said, just hold on. He says, hold on, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Talked about that in class this morning, right, Rob? God is faithful. He is trustworthy. He will do what he says he will do. You just need to hold on. And this is where I really wanted to get to. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. You see, these folks were facing persecution. These folks were facing some of the most atrocious things that were going on to human beings. But yet, the Hebrew writer is trying to get them to understand that you have a better promise waiting for you. Just hold on. And here's something that I want you to do, to consider one another. Because this brother over here, this sister over here, might be going through something worse than you. Might be having some problems that really need some attention to be taken care of. And we need to consider one another and to be that type of example and helping them to see that although you're going through something, I'm going through something, but still we are going to serve God. And how he said to do this? Don't forsake the assembly. That's what he says. Because he knows as long as we stay together, we are building ourselves up spiritually and helping one another to grow and to go through those hard times. Now, some people might say, well, does he really mean to come together at some church building and, you know, well, isn't that what God gave to us to do? You know, God always has a purpose for what he does. And the more that you come to worship service, you'll see that purpose. Yeah, you will. Because you'll become the type of person who can't wait to get around people who you don't have to deal with a whole bunch of, I'll say it, crap with. Because when we come in here, we are to be unified. We are to be people who are searching for God's will, doing God's will, so that we all might be able to go to the same place, and that's heaven. And you know something? If you have heaven on your mind, it's hard to be mean to your neighbor. If you got heaven on your mind, you it's hard to be worried about the things of this earth that will try to keep you down. There's a song that I heard and hear every now and then. It goes something like, you know, I woke up this morning with my mind and it stayed on Jesus. It's hard to hate your neighbor if your mind is on Jesus. But when we come together as an assembly of people to do God's will, Brother Josh always says this, and it really resonates with me. He talks about how the fact that God put singing into our worship. I think he said that's a neat thing, and I agree with him. But the purpose behind our singing is to edify one another. Everything we do in worship edifies us. And that's the great thing about assembling with one another. Unfortunately, we have some people that have gotten too comfortable with not coming. They've gotten too comfortable with staying at home. And this is even before the pandemic. And then with the pandemic, of course, many congregations and we ourselves, we opened up a portal, you might say, for them to be able to sit on their couch and stay in their PJs or whatever and be able to worship from home. It was necessary at a time. Yeah, it was. But when things begin to pass, we see how the faithful, they want to be with the saints. Now, I don't know, and I think this is going over the airwaves right now, and I don't mean to offend anybody, But I ask you to really examine your reasoning for not wanting to assemble with the church. There's another verse here in verse 26. And I don't think this is a mistake that it comes right after what was said. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I know some people like to say, you mean I'm in sin if I don't come to worship service? If you willfully don't want to come, yes. That's why I say examine yourself and ask yourself, why don't I want to be there? Why wouldn't I want to be with the saints? And I think about this too. I said, some people don't want to be with the saints down here. How are you going to be with the saints in heaven? I mean, what do you think is going to happen when you get to heaven? You know, maybe some people take literally when Jesus said in John chapter 14 that he goes to prepare a place for you and the mansion, you know, and in my Father's house are many, some translations say rooms, but others say mansion. Maybe they think they're going to get to heaven and God's going to go into a mansion somewhere way over in the corner of heaven where they can put up a no trespassing sign and just be by themselves. I don't know. But they're going to be sorely mistaken, because we are going to be all together glorifying God, praising God together like we should be doing right now. Let's stay together. That's the subject I want to say. Let's stay together. Because the more we stay together, the more we encourage each other to grow and to do the things that God would have us to do. But you know what? As much as I love being here with you guys, I can't wait for the ultimate reward. And that's when I'm with you all in that heavenly place with God. In Revelation chapter 21, I'm closing, so don't start seeing Jesus is coming soon. In Revelation chapter 21, and right around verse number 1 through 7, look what it says here. It says, Now I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God, oh, I love this, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he sat on the throne, said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Oh, yeah. There's going to come a day when we're going to enjoy the blessings of heaven. Those of us who continue to do God's will, remain faithful unto him. That's why in Revelations chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, you can't get there until you are washed by the blood of Christ. We always give that opportunity for you to come and to obey God's will. Because there may be some right now who have not come and obeyed the gospel. And what a better time to do it than right now. The Bible says, when you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. You see, Jesus would say in John chapter 14 that he had go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, there you shall be also. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, Jesus also talked about the fact that, and where I go, you know. Okay? Thomas asked him a question, Lord, we do not know where you're going or the way. Well, Jesus told us the way. He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. You want to be saved tonight? You're going to have to go through Jesus. You're going to have to come and obey his will. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late. How do you do that? You come by hearing the word, believing it, having faith, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and come and be baptized, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Therefore, you will come in contact with the blood of Christ that is able to save your soul. But just like those Hebrew Christians, there might be some who have stepped away from the faith, who have thought they can do it their own way, or the fearfulness of being in Christ and not in the world has encompassed you. Good time for you to come back as well. Come back and rededicate your life to God before it's everlasting too late. We have a song prepared. What song is that again? 366. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.